Thank you, brother. Thank you, Miss Pat. I'd rather have Jesus. These wonderful, beautiful words of life. You ready? You have your notebook ready?
Yep.
Glory be. If you look in Acts chapter 5, speaking of those beautiful and wonderful words of life and rather to have Jesus than anything else, in Acts chapter 5, when those apostles were released from the prison, he gave them a word and told them to go back and go speak these words of life. Look in verse number 20, Acts 5:20. 19 says, "But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'"
Amen.
That's a word you can hang on right there. When you really, we ponder the implications of what he is speaking of about this life. And this life has words that explain it, that describe it, that manifest it. Words of this life, a word that needs to be spoken to the people. And God always sends us to people and places where people are. And he says we have much to say about our King. Amen. Just think about that. Go and speak to all the people the words of this life, the words that describe it, the words that define it, the words that demonstrate this life that you now live and why you live the way that you live. I was going through some old notes the other day and come across a pretty extensive word that I wrote called this particular life, and wrote it years ago, and been meaning to go back over it and look at it, and I'm pretty sure it's all surrounding this very passage right here, this particular life that has particular words about this life, and it's our objective to continue to grow in the words that talk about this life that we live, so that we can have, as we talked about this morning, that confidence or that boldness, not just in the face of persecution, but in the face of trouble or in the face of physical trouble, that, you know, we want to speak freely. We want to speak with freedom and confidence and great boldness, that when we're facing troubles in relationships, facing troubles in our physical bodies, facing troubles with politics, facing trouble with just everyday life, we can speak with boldness in regards to those things. So look in chapter number four, let's pick up where we left off this morning. We looked at that word boldness and how it's used these three times in chapter four, that it was recognizable. They could see it. A good place to write down, I'd give you a little cross reference there that you can cross it over. We'll go peek at it just in a moment. But in Psalm 40, if you'll just write right above that on the side of it, it'll help you think about this from the perspective of how people can see a thing. They saw it. They recognized it. It was recognizable. And it was recognizable even by those that were anti-Jesus. They were anti-Jesus. Now, they couldn't tell them much about Jesus other than they didn't like him, but they knew these disciples had kept company with Jesus because of their confidence, because of their boldness. These men were not well-educated men. They were not well-trained men. They had not been to schools for communication skills. They were just common everyday men, but they recognized that there was a distinction upon them, that, man, they did not waver. in front of the intellectuals, in front of those that had more brains or more brain capacity and had a deeper background in all these things. They didn't waver in front of them. I mean, they spoke with boldness and they could see it. So let's go look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I'll give you a couple passages to keep in mind. Remember, the disciples were on mission for Jesus, wasn't they? Amen. Their life was consumed with Jesus. As our song, I would rather have Jesus. I would rather have Jesus. And when you would rather have Jesus, you're consumed with the mission, the assignment, the work, the witness that he's given you. That's going to convey to those around you an unwavering confidence that it's going to be recognizable. So Psalm 40, I'll just begin reading in the first couple verses there. And this is a testimony of David. And he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. Out of the miry clay. Y'all have all heard that term before, right? Out of the miry clay. He brought me up out of a pit I was stuck in. I couldn't get out myself. And when he brought me out, he set my feet upon stable ground on a rock. Not slippery clay. Y'all know how clay is. You'll slip, fall. It's nasty. It sticks to you. Can't get it off of you. But God took him out of that pit of miry clay and he put him upon the rock. And then he what? Established my, that breathes boldness, that breathes confidence. I mean, you're on stable ground and now he's directing your steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. For a new song is because of a fresh work. That song is praise to our God. Many will what? See it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Notice a song, my steps, the stable ground that I am upon is recognizable. They could recognize it. They could see it. Not only his steps, but they could see the message that what has now consumed his life. He has a fresh new song and that song is recognizable. You could see it. No different than when Peter and John, that boldness was recognizable. David says that what God just did for me and pulling me out of that miry clay, putting me on a solid ground, establishing my steps for me, putting a song in my mouth, which was the product of a heart that had been dealt with. He said, now everybody can see it. They can see the song. They can see my steps. They can see my life song. They could see it. It's recognizable. So we want to be in a position that no matter what we face, whether it be opposition from the enemy, whether they are telling us to no longer speak in Jesus' name, or we've been hit in the face with an illness, a sickness, or we've been slapped with loss of great gravity, no matter what do we want others to recognize? We want them to see that God has us on stable ground, that God has established my steps, that God has put a song in my mouth because of his fresh presence in my life. And as a result, people will recognize somebody who is not free of a burden, but free to praise through the burden, free to celebrate through the burden, free to walk through the burden, and they can see it. It is recognizable. The song is recognizable. Confidence, you know when you're around somebody who has confidence in a thing. You know it. You could see it. It stands out like a sore thumb. That person knows what they're talking about. That person is confident in what they're talking about. That person, because he's confident, knows something or she knows something, she then has courage to press through whatever's in the way of that because of what they know and who they know and how that's shaping them at the moment. And therefore, that confidence is going to be squares. You're going to see it. It's recognizable. And they recognized it in Peter and John as well. Let me give you a little nugget as we walk into this. Look what he says in verse number 4, Psalm 40. He says, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. So David is telling us he recognizes the blessings upon his life because he put his trust in the Lord. In that mire, God brought him out, put him on stable ground, set his steps for him, put a song in him, and now he is a means to be a blessing, not only to the Lord, but those that he crossed paths with because of his trust. He trusts in the Lord, and he's blessed, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. See, this is where Peter and John was at. They said, look, there is no other salvation given unto men except in the name of Jesus. And they tried to what? Stop them. And they said, you be the judge whether we should speak or not. But we cannot help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. You see, this is why. This is just how God works. He did it with David. He did it with Peter and John. And he does the same thing with you and me. When the trouble comes to say, you can't do this anymore, you say, I can't help but do this. This is who I am. This is what he's doing in me. How can I stop speaking of what I'm hearing? How can I stop sharing what I'm seeing? How can I stop? I can't stop. This is part of every fabric of who I am. And this is what David is saying. Verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works. And the wonderful works is the workings of God that he has done and doing. David is recalling, not just in his own life, but he has testimony upon testimony of what God has done in days gone by that he is thinking about. That this ain't new with God. This, I ain't the first one God pulled out of the mire. I ain't the last one he's going to pull out of the mire either. And he says, many, O Lord, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and listen to this now, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were to declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So David is going back to say this, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. It's no doubt twofold. Psalm 139 refers to God's thoughts toward us outnumber the sands along the seashore, that God's plans and thoughts toward us of what he's got for us, what's available to us, are exceedingly abundantly more than anything in this world can throw at you or have thoughts towards you or an enemy can approach you on. God's plans and thoughts toward us outnumber the sands along the sea. You can't count them. You can't recall them. That is toward us, but also the things that God has done and God has revealed his thoughts to man of what he's chosen man to walk in. You can't recount all the things that God has shared with us of what he's given us. The key is I need to know something that he said that I can cling to and walk in. And this is what David is saying. Your works are beyond our ability to retain them all. Your thoughts toward us are beyond our abilities to capture it all. But I don't need to know them all. I just need to know you and what you've got for me to walk in right now. And you show yourself strong on my behalf. And I simply trust you for who you are and what you've given me. God does mighty things. Now, go to Amos. Go to Amos. Let me show you this. Amos, Old Testament book on our way back. Because all this fits. Amos, you go to Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You're going to come to Daniel and then Hosea. And then Joel. And then you're going to find yourself in Amos. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Daniel, Ezekiel, Hosea, and Amos. Look in Amos 3. Now I want you to keep in mind, these things have been happening as you've been reading through the book of Acts. You see this. You see this taking place. Let me give you a little preference to it. Remember when Paul was put in that jail because of when they heard him say that he was sent to the Gentiles. They wanted to kill him, so the commander grabbed him and protected him. They put him in jail. God comes to him and says, Paul, you're going to Rome. Be of good cheer. It's okay. I've got a plan in this. This is all working out according to my plan. And then Paul's nephew, y'all remember he had a nephew, his sister's son, overheard a group of men making a vow. 40 men made a vow that they would not eat or drink until Paul was dead. Then they revealed the plot of what they were going to do. You call and have him come. They did this with the high priest. You have him come, and before he gets to you, we're going to kill him. Well, do you think Paul's nephew just happened to be there just because it was a good day? No, all that was what? Strategic. All that was the God at work. He immediately comes, tells Paul. Paul then what? Tells him to go tell the commander of the guard. He goes, tells him, and then the commander of guard, in God's neatness and providence, does exceedingly abundantly than everybody would have thought they'd done. They send 400 plus soldiers, you know, 200 footmen, 200 spearsmen, and 70 cavalrymen to bring Paul to Caesarea. There wasn't nobody going to get a hold of Paul. God had him. He done told him right before this that he was going to Rome, right? Yeah. So there was no need to fear. Now, in every place we see Paul going to prior to him going to Jerusalem, what did the Bible tell us? That the Holy Spirit testified through these different ones that chains and bonds was waiting him in Jerusalem. And Paul said, look, none of this news is moving me off the course that God has given me. I don't count my life dear to myself, that I may what? Finish the race that God has given me in the ministry of testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, remember Agabus came up and took his belt off and then wrapped his arms with those, and it says the owner of this belt's going to be locked up and drug off. All that was what? Prophetic of what was going to take place with Paul. God was not going to fix this situation, but he was fixing Paul for the situation. Why does God do that? Because God's more concerned about what he's doing within us than what he does outside of us. He was preparing Paul for the trouble through his prophets. Now watch this. Watch what he says. Amos chapter 3. In verse number 7, surely the Lord God does, Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. God wants us to know what he's going to do. God wants you to know him and his plans for you more than you can muster up the strength to want to know his plans for you. You don't have to wonder what God has for you. God has an entire revelation that he's written for us to know what he wants. You don't have to wonder. You know, you can wonder what Keith may want, and you can wonder what Greg may want. You can wonder what your pastor may want, but you ain't got to wonder what God wants. He wants you to know what he desires, what he delights in. And now it's up to us to what? Seek him and his righteousness. Seek him first, and he'll make sure all that is laid out for us. But God always speaks to his people through his message. And these prophets proclaim God's message. When they didn't have a word, like we have a revelation here that's complete, what God would do is tell it to his men. And his men or his women, just like we see Philip. Remember, Philip had four daughters that were four maidens. And each one of these maidens were prophets. And they foretold things. Why? Because that is what God does. He reveals secrets. He reveals things. So he says in 3:7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So he's going to speak to us. Isn't that what Jesus said? Everything that I've done, everything that I'm doing, everything I'm going to do, God has already spoke of it by the prophets. He said it in Moses, he said it in the Psalms, and he said it by the prophets. He's already told everybody what he's going to do. And only those that had the understanding of this great hope of consolation that God had been prophesying, when Jesus showed up, they recognized him. Why? Because the word of God already said he was coming and what he would look like, what he was going to be like, what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. But because of their unbelief, they missed it. But for those that are his, what does God do? He reveals secrets to them. He reveals to us his purpose and his plan. Now look over in chapter number 4 of the same book of Amos. Look in verse number 13. Amos 4:13 says, "For behold," we know what that word is, right? That's a faith word, something you got to be able to grab a hold by faith. You're not going to be able to see this with just natural vision. He who forms what? Mountains. Who formed this earth? God did. Who formed the mountains? God did. Now this is going to play into our time in Acts. We'll see this in a moment. And creates the wind. Now watch. Who declares to man what his thought is. Now in some translations they translate the word his in a lower case, but it goes along with the whole thought process of what we just read in 3:7, that God reveals his thoughts to men. Not to all men, but to those that are his servants, those that are his believers. He forms mountains, he creates the wind, he declares to man what his thoughts is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. So I'm telling you in here tonight, God wants you to know his thoughts. Amen. He declares his thoughts to man. So when we read that in Psalm 40, David is saying, Lord, your thoughts toward man are more in number than we can recount. You've told us. I mean, the entire revelation of the word, when you think about how big the word is of God's revelation of himself, that's what God's doing. He's revealing his thoughts to us. Now, it's up to you and me to find out what he said. And you will be better off in this life the more you know what God said about himself that he declares to man than you would be not knowing what he said. You're better off knowing what God said than not knowing what he said. Are you with me?
Amen.
Isn't that why God says, my people perish for lack of
knowledge?
When men don't have knowledge, they cast off restraint and go into lawlessness. So the more you know the Lord by growing and knowing his thoughts toward us, the much better off you'll be. So don't ever let anybody shist you, Keith, and ask you, or Pam, how many times you read that. You know, you've had that questions before. Well, how many times have you read that word? Well, it's something I've invested my life in. I can read it again and again and again and again. And every time I go through these things, I see things I didn't see the last 20 times I read it. Because his thoughts are exceedingly above our thoughts, as the Bible says. But because his thoughts are above our thoughts doesn't mean that his thoughts are unreachable to us, because God what declares his thoughts to us. The problem is I've got to relearn how to think his thoughts and not the natural man's thoughts of how natural man lives. So can we spend a lifetime and still not figure out all of God's thoughts?
Amen.
Of course. So it's worth the investment, amen? It's worth the investment. Now, go back to chapter number 4, the book of Acts. So, understanding that, knowing that God had pulled these men all out of a pit of miry clay, because Peter and John and James and Matthew and all these other men and Paul are going to be brought out of a miry clay. And God's going to what? Put them on a rock. And he's going to establish their steps. And now he's got a new fresh song in their heart and everybody can see it. They can recognize it. The heathen can see it and the brethren can see it. That there's something in these men and women and they're different. They have confidence in this Jesus and they are not backing down for nothing and no one. So boldness is going to be in harmony with keeping what? Keeping in company with the Lord, walking with Him. Jesus, what did He tell His disciples before He ascended on high? He said, look, all of power and authority has been granted unto me. You go and make disciples of all the nations. Teach them those things which I taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And listen, I am with you unto the ends of the world. They took that to heart. They walked what? With Him. And when they kept company with Him, the evidence of His presence was in their life, and they recognized the boldness in them because they had what? Been with Jesus. Look in 4:13 at the close of that last sentence, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Just remain bold for the Lord, courageous for Him, cheerful and free to speak for Him. You got to walk with Him. It's no other way around it. You have to walk with Him. That means you have to be on mission with Him, because Jesus is on mission. Amen. He's on mission. Remember what He told Paul? Oh, I like going back to that thought in at Corinth when He came to Paul that night and said, Paul, don't be afraid. He says, look, I got many people in this city. You go tell the story. They don't know it yet, but they will know it when they hear the gospel preached that they belong to me. So you go find what I came to find. And that's the mission that we're on, is reaching people for Jesus. This is what these guys are doing. Now, we jump to chapter number 23 based on the threats that we find in verses 17 through 22, where they had told them to no longer preach in their name, in the name of Jesus. And they said, we cannot but tell the story. So in verse 23, they came back to the disciples. This is chapter 4 of Acts. Verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions. They went to the brethren. And they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they, the brethren, heard, they raised their voice to God in one accord. And they said, Lord, You are God who made the mountains, right? You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So God, they submitted themselves, Pam, to a sovereign God, a God who created all. If God created all, that means He created those high priests as well. He created those that had put the threat on them. He created the enemy. He created the brethren. He created the entire world. And the entire world is created and consists and held together by Him. So what did they do? They put confidence in God. They put confidence in the Father as sovereign, what? Who created all, who controls all, who conquers all, and who cares for all. And that's a good place to put your confidence in. Amen? Amen. Notice what they said. Verse 25. Who, by the mouth of your servant David, has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Not only does God conquer all and creates all, but we see this conquering work. Eventually, every knee is going to what? Bow. Every tongue is going to confess that every plot that the enemy comes against the things of God is a vain plot. It's empty. It will never accomplish what they attempt to accomplish. So when those scribes and those chief priests and all of them threatened them and what they would do to them, it never works out according to their plan. Why? We have a sovereign God. And that sovereign God, not only did He create all, but He controls all and He conquers all, and He cares for all, which is the testimony of Jesus. That's why He sent Jesus to what? Rescue. Verse 27, for truly, honestly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together What did they gather together to do? Verse 28, they gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. It may have looked like they did this. It may have looked like that this was their plot, but God, you were in sovereign control of all this. And often when you stretch out your hand is a good thing, but that good thing often appears as a hard thing. I mean, you think about it. Jesus suffered, didn't he? Amen. Jesus died, didn't he? Yeah. Now they're going to ask God to stretch out his hand, and that stretching out of his hand is going to mean that some are still going to suffer. Some still are going to die for the cause of God. But God's still what? In control of all. God still is the one who created all. God's still the one who's going to conquer all. God is still the one who cares for all, even if you have to have your head taken off for the glory of God. We submit to a sovereign God and put our confidence in him. You know what that does, Brother Shannon? That gives us courage, doesn't it? Amen. Gives us boldness. So we see keeping company with Jesus and putting confidence in a sovereign God makes men bold. You become bold. They are asking God not to keep his hand back, not to stop these things. Remember, they told him, don't speak anymore in his name. They reported that to him. So they're saying, God, we're going to entrust this to you. You didn't hold back this trouble from your son, and we really don't think you're going to hold back trouble from us either. But what we want you to do is we want you to authenticate your witness in us and your word in us by stretching out your hand to do signs and wonders that we can point everybody back to Jesus. And it's going to cost us. We understand that, but we understand the cost. Give us boldness to preach your word. Notice what he says. He says in verse number 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with what? All boldness, that we may what? Not go live our own life, not go do our own thing, not that we can make more money at this work, not that we can go build bigger buildings in this work, but give us boldness that we what? May speak your word, your thoughts, your word. We asking you, God, verse 30, to stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Remember, we want to make this all about Jesus. That's where this boldness is going to be found in. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with what? Boldness. Man. The courage that comes through the Spirit. The courage and confidence that comes through trusting a sovereign God. The courage and the confidence that comes with the company of walking with Jesus. They ask God to what? Authenticate and affirm his word through their life that Jesus would be glorified. They want it to what? Express the word of God clearly, with clarity and conviction. They wanted to extend the hand of God to see people touched and transformed. They wanted to exalt the Son of God in what he came to do, and they wanted to edify the people of God as they did it. And man, what a wonder. You can't help but see God blessing that. Amen. They were in the perfect position to be blessed by God with confidence and boldness because they were on mission. They trusted a sovereign creator, and they yield it to the filling up of the Holy Spirit of God. The evidence is God put a song in their heart. Amen. That people would recognize. Established the steps of their feet and kept them on solid, stable ground that would not be moved off course, no matter how difficult or how troublesome or the persecution or the problems, whatever it was. They knew that if they entered into this sickness, Jesus was in it with them. That God was able, may not be profitable, but it's possible he can heal me, but he's doing something in me. He's doing something in me to fix me for whatever it is we have to face. And that the Spirit is influencing me to exalt Jesus in my everyday life and reach the hand of God out to see people's lives transformed by his grace. Now, verse 32 says, now the multitude of those who were together, they believed and were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say any of these things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And in verse 33, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great or mega grace was upon them all. Man, they in the right place.
Amen.
Doing the right work
at the right time.
At the right time among the right people for the right glory. Amen.
Amen.
And you see, you can't help but see this great grace upon them. They rested. They were resting in the refining. God was still refining them. There was a lot for them to grow in. They still had to grow. They were all growing. You keep reading. We're going to get into chapter 5 and chapter 6, which we've already read. You see the controversy start happening. Trouble starts happening among this group and that group. So they're growing, but they're in the right place to grow. In the right place. So they're learning how to rest in the sovereign work of God. They're resting in the sovereign mission that they've been given. And they're resting in needing the Lord to fill them up with his Spirit, that he would influence their works and their witness. And man, what a great, that you can't be in any other better place than that. Not fighting against the things of God, but what? Walking with him, serving him, declaring him, and living for his glory. The other day I went to my first therapy session for my shoulders. And fortunately, after working with me a little bit, the therapist said that it doesn't appear that there's any tears. They did all the stuff, the evidence that said I had good strength and all and been able to move, and none of those things revealed any kind of tears whatsoever. And that it appears as if they've just gotten stove up. They might have been inflamed, and it could have been when I've got the vaccine, because I told y'all that's kind of when they started after that, and they might have gotten inflamed a little bit. Fortunately, when I went out to Colorado and when we got back, man, my shoulders felt a ton better. I really wasn't even noticing them feeling that bad. I come over here a time or two and, you know, I'd reach up and grab that key. And before, I mean, I had to get up on my tippy toes and get my arm up there because I couldn't get up to really get it without it hurting. But I could reach up, do all kind of stuff with no trouble. And I told the therapist, I said, they feel a lot better than what they have been feeling. Well, we worked and she had me lay down on my side and she got it. And of course, she worked it all out. But she had to keep telling me, said, just relax, you know, just relax. Let me, you know what I'm talking about, huh, Greg? They keep telling you that, just relax. Let me take control of it. Well, the tendency is you want to support it yourself when they're holding it up there. You want to work with it. But every time said, no, just relax. Let me work it. Let me get it worked out. And we did that. And she come over here and did the same thing on this arm and did several things with me. But she had to tell me on several occasions, relax that elbow. Just let me have it. And that's the same thing that we see with these men here. They could have tried to control these things and hold on them to themselves. That's the natural tendency. But they rested. They rested in the mission of who they was walking with. They didn't try to redo it. They didn't try to do it their own way. They did it his way. They rested in the fact that God, this is not foreign. You threats are not foreign to you. Matter of fact, you are behind everything that happened to your son, and we believe you're going to be behind everything that happens to us as well, and we're going to rest in that. And they just rested and let God take control and fill them up. You know what was upon them? Great grace. And that great grace was manifested in this boldness before the people. And everybody recognized, hey, there's something different about that person. Thank you. Thank you, Carolyn. Amen. Thank you. But yes, I had to keep reminding myself, just let them hold it. Just let it go dead up there. It's hard, ain't it, Greg? It's hard to do, but I had to just...
Well, when you did it, it didn't hurt near as bad.
Yeah, yeah. They were able to work it, and they worked it out, and they got me set up to go twice a week, and I'm doing it at Livingston. At UWA over here, they have a program. ATI runs their physical therapy place there at the field house. So they got me set up for twice a week for 6 weeks to go over there and just to unlock them, get them back out again. And this left one's worse than the right, and that's a lot. It's a lot stiffer than this one. Got them in both arms. Yeah, got them in both arms. So I don't know if that attributed to it, but it happened around that same time that both shoulders just started bothering me after those shots. And I told them that, and they said, you're not the first person that has happened to. I did some exercise yesterday, and they've gave me something to do at the house, and I'll go back Tuesday again. But just in relationship to, they had to yield control over.
Yeah.
Yield control over to the assignment, to the authority of God, and the authentication and affirmation of the Spirit within their life. Got to yield over to it. And boy, God got a better plan, and His thoughts are much better than ours. We just want His thoughts to take captive in our mind. Amen? Amen. And He tells us if we'll what? Surrender our works to Him, He'll establish our thoughts for us. And boy, that's what we need. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we love you. Thank you for this time we've had tonight to gather and celebrate before you. We thank you for the testimony of this word that we have recorded for us of the acts of the Spirit of God in the life of your apostles, your disciples, your church. And we just pray that we continue to carry on what you began to do and to teach, and that we see this confidence being manifested in each of our lives as well. So we're going to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. It's a good little message. Y'all may have heard this before.
There's nothing better than you, Lord.
And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Anybody heard that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.